I want to talk to you about today, believe it or not, is something I think that's hopefully very dear and near to your hearts. I know it is mine. It's been a lot of years that I've been doing this, as for some of you I know it's been a lot of years for some of you doing what I'm going to talk about today. But before I do, I want to ask all of you, did you ever have a sense, a feeling of sentimentality, a feeling of nostalgia? Did you ever have that come over you? Did you ever go to a place where perhaps it was an old fishing hole where you and your dad would take you years ago, and you go there to the bank, the very bank where you sat down, you know, and you go, all these memories come flooding back about what you and your dad talked about, or maybe the fish, the big catfish or carp that you caught or whatever it may be, maybe even a pike or a widemouth bass. Something that, you know, is nostalgia. It comes over you. It's like an old familiar feeling, a comfortable boot, a comfortable shoe, a nice warm sense of, yeah, you know what? This brings back a lot of good memories. I remember even a place where you can visit, places where you go, like we've had opportunity over the years in my life to go to, like where Custer's Last Stand was conducted, and you walk the battlefield and you see the stakes of where all the bodies were found. And you see the terrain and you relive the event. You go inside and you see how the layout was and what the strategy was. You go to different locations and you have a sense of feeling of, wow, this is where history happened, where something really occurred. In this area, the battlefields of Gettysburg, just down the road here, where my daughter here recently took my grandchildren there, and they spent a few days just walking around Gettysburg and getting familiar with how and what happened there, and who all these people were, and how they were killed, and the homes that some of the soldiers got, you know, held up in or were actually put in, and where they would sharpshoot out of the windows and so on. It's nostalgia. It's sentimentality. It's this sense of, wow, this is really something, you know. Think about that. And then let me ask you, how many of us have that same feeling, that sense of sentimentality or nostalgia about the Sabbath? About the Sabbath day. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me characterize it this way. What if you just decided that you were going to abandon the Sabbath, and Saturday now becomes just another Saturday, just like any old Tom, Dick, or Harry? And you're out there in the world, and you're going ahead, and you know, you're shopping, or you're going to the ball game, or you're out there cutting your grass, or you're preoccupied with all these things other than what you're preoccupied with in most cases on most Sabbaths. How would that make you feel about the Sabbath? Would it make your heart fonder? Well, obviously, perhaps not, because if you were breaking the Sabbath, you must be then changing your direction in life, maybe. But, case in point, if you did do that for a couple of years and then came back, that's what I'm talking about. But hopefully you don't have to leave to come back to feel that the Sabbath is something comfortable like an old pair of shoes. And that it doesn't become so comfortable that you fall asleep, take it for granted, and don't see the value in it. Hopefully that doesn't happen either. But this is my point. Is the Sabbath of value to you, though? Does it have that sense of connection for you that gives you the balance in your life, the sense of uprightness in your life, that affords you some sense of logic to the whys and wherefores of what your life is all about? Is it an instrumental ingredient that adds a certain stability to your perspective in how you function through life? It should be. It should be. Because frankly, in all of our lives as Christians, the first thing about our lives should be predicated on loving God first. Wouldn't you agree with that? Loving God first? And part of the love of God is what? Isn't it defined as obeying God? Of course. Obedience to God is a show of love. Absolutely. Without question. The Sabbath is unique, though. Over here in Genesis, let me go back to Genesis for a moment. Many of you are very familiar with Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Let's go back and reread this real quickly. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, in verse 1 of chapter 2, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work which he had made, not on Sunday, not on the first day, on the seventh day. And it's obvious, I'm not going to digress into this, which day is the seventh day, but point being, the seventh day being the Sabbath, and God starting those days in the evening as portrayed he did in chapter 1 of Genesis. One, always evening and the morning, first day, evening and morning, second day, evening and morning, third day, evening and morning, fourth day, so on and so forth, etc. So, evening and the morning, that defines a day, not midnight. Point being here, in the seventh day, verse 2, chapter 2, book of Genesis, God ended his work which he had made. He ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested. That's a key word, rested. He rested on that day. Verse 3, now chapter 2, book of Genesis, and God blessed the seventh day. He separated it. That's what that means. That's just a big religious word, sanctified. He separated it from the other six. It's special. Mr. Hendricks was talking about how the Sabbath is special. It is special. Not because I'm here so much, but because God made it special. God made it special. Why did he make it special? Because he rested here. Look at this now. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and he made. Now, this theme is carried on because keep this in mind. I don't know if you ever considered this or not. The Sabbath is like bookends. You're reading the beginning here. In other words, the Sabbath is at the beginning and it's a memorial of the fact that God did all the work and now he's resting. And the fact that God did all the work, you acknowledge by resting the memorial, the recognition, the understanding that God did the work. And he rested. And so like God rested, I'm resting. The point is that observing the Sabbath is a memorial of the beginning, the creation. You recognize and are connecting with that. That's important. But it's also, notice this, and I want you to make this connection over here in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go back there for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 4, the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with this particular chapter in regards to the theme that kind of starts and commences in chapter 3, which basically is all about entering rest. Remember I told you this word rest is operative. It's central to what I want to make a point here, in that it is key to understanding that God wants us to enter into his rest. I'm only going to paraphrase chapters 3 and 4 basically here in the book of Hebrews, but I will go to one scripture that I want to use here in summation. But for the sake of time, let me just paraphrase this. The whole point in chapters 3 and 4 is this exposition about the fact that we have to believe in the kingdom of God, which is the rest. That's the rest we all are aspiring to. In chapters 3 and 4, this theme comes to the illustration. And as pointed out by the writer here, it's all about this aspiration that all of us should have in trying to aspire, trying to set our lives with the singular objective, love God first with all your might. What is that all about? To get into his kingdom. That's the key. Matthew 6, is it? 33, seek you the kingdom of God first. All those things will be added unto you. What's all that about? It's about focusing your life, balancing your life, targeting your life, zooming your life in to be single-minded like a laser beam about achieving God's kingdom. Hebrews 3 and 4 is about understanding the connection of how on a weekly basis that literal, hopefully reality in your life can be manifested and translated into real behavior of which gives you the reciprocal benefit, if you do it, of balancing your life and hopefully better assuring yourself of achieving that rest. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 is about. And so therefore, the writer says here in Hebrews 4, notice this, and in verse 9, he says, there remains therefore, or he resolves after he goes through all of this thematic setting up of this exegesis of this rest and how important it is that we believe. Because remember, it's those people who did not believe of the old Israel that didn't enter into the promised land, which was a facsimile, a pretype. That's what that's talking about, of the kingdom of God. And so, lest we be like them and not enter in by unbelief, the writer says, believe, and part of the manifestation of that belief is validated, substantiated, and legitimized in your life by this. Look at this. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, in my middle margin here, because the way the Greek is designed and written, it's actually proactive. It says, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath. Not a keeping of Sunday. Not a keeping of Monday. Yes, you know, you can keep Monday, you can keep Sunday, you can keep Wednesday, and that's an argument, by the way. Ah, I can keep any day. But you know what people forget? What does God think? Because see, the Sabbath is not about you. The Sabbath is about God and what He thinks and how you please Him, because God has feelings too. It's not just about us. It's not just about how we feel and how we can fit it in and how it can be accommodating to us and how it's convenient to us. It's not about that. God rates too. Did you ever hear that joke? This joke always sits in my mind about, you know, the turtle was out in the wilderness there and around a pond. And all night long, the turtle just heard this, ribbit, 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 ribbit. Tons of them, all over the place. Ribbit, 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 ribbit. All over the place. But the turtle didn't rate. So finally the turtle just got fed up with it and says, "Turtle!" Why? Because God rates. That's what's unfortunately so wrong with all of Christianity today. Everybody wants to create God in their image. That's wrong. God has an image. What we have to decide is, do we conform to Him? It's not about Him conforming to us. It's not about that. And people forget that dimension. They forget that dimension. We go about our daily lives, and guess who's most important? It's me. I'll eat what I want. I'll observe what day I want. I will do as I please and I see fit. And God, He can like it or lump it. No, that's not right. That's not right. What the Bible says is, first, love God with all your might. That's the first commandment. How do you do that? By showing Him you love Him. How do you do that? By taking opportunity to find out what His will is and then strategizing on how you can ingratiate that, incorporate that, amalgamate that will of His in your life. And therein lies the key to conversion. Because guess what that's going to do? Convert you. It's going to make you into something different. Because I guarantee you, by nature, we human beings are not in line with God's will. No way. When we begin to conform, concede, give up our sovereignty for the integration of the privilege of being able to amalgamate the will of God in our lives, whoa, now you've got a formula for change. You've got a formula for change. So it's important, I think, for all of us to recognize that the Sabbath is a memorial for creation, without a doubt. But it is also, on the other end, a memorial of our heart's desire to enter into the kingdom of God. Because it does represent the millennial rest. The seventh day, 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord. The history of man illustrates the fact that we're in about somewhere around the year, at least according to the Jews, 5,770, I think, is this year, since time has been kept. And if we want to correlate to what the scriptures claim. And we're entering into a time when the seventh day and the millennial rest of Jesus Christ and his rule will occur. And hopefully, keeping the Sabbath is a metaphor, a facsimile, an illustration, an opportunity for each and every one of us every week to say to God, we're with you. We love you. Not just with our words. I used to have a saying to my daughters, and I think many of you have probably heard me say this before because I say it a lot in some cases, and that is when they were growing up. I used to tell them, look, don't tell me, girls. I had two daughters when they were growing up. I said, don't tell me anymore. Just do it. Show me. Don't tell me. Show me. That's what's most important. Because it's not what we say that defines us, brethren. You know this as well as I do. What defines you and me is what we do. That's what defines us. What we do defines. It's not our intentions. It's not our desires. It's not our hopes or our dreams that define us. What defines us? Oh, they can mold us. But even at that, if you have dreams and you will formulate certain behaviors in hopes to achieve those dreams. But my point is, what you do is really what defines you. And that's important. And so keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, is an important element in our lives, or at least it should be. And as I say, if indeed we do develop a good habit and a strong relationship where we become sentimental and even nostalgic toward the Sabbath, hopefully those would be safeguards of us being able to maintain a certain relationship with it, because we don't want to lose our connection with it. And it is important to connect with it. I want to give you four reasons why it's important to connect with the Sabbath. Point number one, real simple. It's because God affords you and I time to connect with Him. Fellowship. Fellowship with God. That is important. That is tantamount to the nurturing of, the developing of, the maturing of our relationship with God. If we don't take time out of our busy schedule, and the Sabbath demands our time to be taken out, because guess what? This time is holy. Whether you like it or not, wherever you may be, wherever and whatever you may be doing, when the Sabbath begins, regardless of what you're doing, it is still holy time. That's why I always ask people to ask themselves from time to time that if indeed they're not in church on the Sabbath day, first they need to ask themselves, where am I? And then when you answer, where are you? Say, why am I here? That's important for critical thinking and self-analysis to determine what you're doing to yourself. Because if you want to sincerely maintain a strong relationship with God, you need to abide and obey God. And part of that is Sabbath keeping. Therefore, why? Because that defines opportunity for you to fellowship with God and learn about God, which is very important to Him. And hopefully to you as well. Isaiah chapter 58. Let me take your attention over here to Isaiah chapter 58 and just read this to you here. If verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your affairs, your pleasures, that's what that means here, your affairs, your desires, your delight, your purposes on my holy day, and call the Sabbath, in spite of the fact that you're turning your feet away from your desires and your delights, in spite of doing that, you still call it a delight. Wow. That's quite a change. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And the Hebrew would even indicate the fact of doing your own business in this particular sector of the language and the layout here. Verse 14, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, if you keep the Sabbath, you'll be blessed. Now, I'm not, you know, up here preaching a health and wealth sermon here. And I'm not necessarily saying if you keep the Sabbath, you're going to be rich, you know, materially and wealthy and all that. But you will have a balanced life, and you will have a rich relationship with God. That's most important. Even if you are in rags, living in a little shack somewhere in the back 40, doesn't really matter, as long as you're at peace with God And that's the mentality that we need to really have and begin to consider as really the major portion of this relationship that we have with God. It's not about materialism, brethren. It's about peace with God. Notice this, verse 3 of Leviticus 23, very simple, straightforward. You want clarity about the will of God? Well, look at this. Here's a premise. Here is basically the underscoring rule regarding Sabbath. Verse 3, chapter 23, book of Leviticus. 6 days shall be done, work shall be done. The seventh is the Sabbath of, here's that operative again, rest. Why? Because again, remember, it's a memorial of the beginning. God rested from His works, His creation works. It's a memorial of the beginning. It is also an illustration of the ultimate end. That's why I say it's the bookend, because it also, in that definition of keeping Sabbath, is also the illustration of your desire of wanting to be in God's kingdom, which is the ultimate end of what our aspirations are defined as. At least hopefully they are. Every one of us in this room should be aspiring to the kingdom of God, even the millennium and beyond. The millennium, remember, is not the kingdom of God, other than it is a temporary condition illustrating the kingdom of God. But ultimately, like I said last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of God goes beyond the millennium. So don't get your minds fixated on the Feast of Tabernacles just representing the millennium. It goes beyond the millennium. It's the kingdom of God, as defined in Isaiah 9, where there'll be no end to His government. Remember that? Because that's all part of it too, see? So we need to keep these things in perspective and not get ourselves so locked into a particular concept. Point two. Point one is the Sabbath gives God opportunity and you to fellowship together and to learn about each other. But point two now, that was point one. Point two is the Sabbath is an outward sign that we belong and do indeed belong to Him. It's connecting us with Him. Notice this over here in Exodus chapter 20. I say this because this gives us reasons, definitions of what happened to these people and God's consideration of what this kind of behavior defines. Notice in verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. This is the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, and in verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. Plural, notice that. Sabbaths. Wayne and I were talking about how this, throughout the Old Testament, reasons for God allowing Israel to be taken out and conquered and being incarcerated and confined or consigned to migrations and destruction was, in many cases, the violation of statutes, judgments, and Sabbaths. Plural, meaning holy days as well as weekly Sabbaths. Goes on here, verse 20, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They didn't walk in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man does, he shall even live in them, and they polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand. I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. What happened here is a very simple dissertation by the prophet, stating the fact that because of the drift, because of the abandonment of these particular definitions of social etiquette, social rule, of which God defined as His way, the abandonment of that, the drifting of that, caused these people to lose their way. The Sabbath is part of those benchmarks, part of those guardrails, part of the definition of that venue, that avenue, that road by which we as Christians ought to be on, so that our lives take on that balance, take on that definition of pleasing God. Notice over here regarding the Sabbath again, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, more clearly defined here as it being a sign for us and the connection to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, claimed he was Lord of the Sabbath. He wasn't Lord of Sunday. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And everybody and anybody knows, when you talk about Sabbath, whether from Genesis to Revelation, you know as well as most people also know, the Sabbath as defined in your Bible between Genesis and Revelation always is and is understood to be as per what currently is observed by the Jews. From Friday night to Saturday night, or from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. That is the Sabbath. That is a known fact. So there is no risk here or debate about what the day Sabbath is that we're talking about when the Bible states Sabbath. That is clear. And here in verse 31 of verse 13, I go on here to illustrate how this Sabbath is a sign for God's people. Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths, plural again, I want to bring that to your attention, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does separate you. Now, by keeping Sabbath, you are automatically, by virtue of observing the Sabbath, separated. Are you not? The behavior of observing Sabbath, that of you not taking opportunity to work, not taking opportunity to do your normal duty of whatever your duty may require you to do, of refraining from going out in the yard and taking care of the yard, or perhaps, you know, doing something in the garden, or just preoccupying yourself with something that is non-oriented to Sabbath. That's the point. By separating yourselves, or by keeping Sabbath, that separates yourselves from all of that, does it not? You're not out there shopping at Walmart or over at Macy's or... got to give them both, one. We're an affluent group. but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it comes automatically. You are separated by observing Sabbath. You're sanctified by virtue of that behavior that you express when you entertain the engagement of observing Sabbath. Now notice this, verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, this is Exodus 31, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. And they were a little bit tough back in those days. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days, verse 15, may work be done, but in the seventh, it's a Sabbath of, here's that operative again, rest. Why? Again, let me reiterate. Because you're showing the connection to the memorial of creation, and you're saying, God, I recognize you are the Creator. You are the one who commenced all of what we see, so that what we have today is due to you. And I recognize that. And by virtue of recognizing that, I'm going to observe weekly the memorial that connects me with you about that. And secondly, I want to show you my heart's desire, my life's goal, the objective of why I'm drawing breath and eating food and living the life I'm living in the way that I'm doing, because I want to enter into your rest. I want to be in your kingdom. So I'm going to keep this Sabbath to illustrate to you my desire of wanting to be in your kingdom. That's important to God, that you show that to Him. You see, because it's not about you. It's about God. That's important for us, that concept, that understanding, that perspective in relationship to God, because God rates, God reserves prerogative, God rules, God is God, you are not. We human beings are not God. God is God. He reserves prerogative to state the rules and to define the game. It's up to us to play by the rules. Sabbath keeping is part of that. He goes on, verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbaths, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for perpetual government. It is a sign, verse 17, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, here's that connection with the memorial of creation, God made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The kingdom of God, the millennial rest, the rule of Christ. Bookends, beginning and end. The fact that I'm illustrating connection for the memorial of creation also connects me up with showing God my heart's desire and my life's objective of entering into His rest, His kingdom, born son into His family. That's important. It's all wrapped up in you observing the Sabbath. You're stating those things to God because you observe Sabbath without even saying it. Your actions are telling God that you're connecting with Him in this regard. And consequently, it is a sign of which does indeed connect you with Him. Now, over here in John 17, let me draw your attention here because, again, this goes to point three, and that is the Sabbath is holy. Point three, the Sabbath is holy. Point two, remember the Sabbath is an outward sign that illustrates you belong to God. But now point three is the fact, reality is, Sabbath is holy time. It is defined by God as time that is holy. You cannot corrupt it. You can go to a Pittsburgh Steelers game on Saturday. Heathens. But you will not corrupt the Sabbath. You're corrupting yourself by selling yourself short and being preoccupied with the Steelers or whatever it may be, shopping or all those things. I don't mean to pick on you guys, but because you'll come to Cleveland, I know, and pick on me. But in all due respect, the point is if we preoccupy ourselves with things that are not of God, we do not corrupt the holy time. The sad part is we're selling ourselves short. See, we're corrupting ourselves. Holy time is holy time. It is untouchable by any corruption that we may involve ourselves with during that holy time. So it is holy time, regardless. And therefore, if indeed we enter into this holy time, notice this. And again, I want to go back and reemphasize what I've already kind of touched on in regards to it being a sign. But here now it becomes more specific. Verse 17, John 17, verse 17, look at this. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify, I separate myself, Jesus is talking about himself here, that they, that's you and I, also might be separated, sanctified, separated through the truth. Meaning that even beyond Sabbath, when you engage your life to begin to behave according to the definition of what God defines as truth, you automatically, as I said before in touching, but now here even more importantly because now you've entered into holy time and you cannot help but to be wedded by, to be connected with, to be affected by that holy time if indeed you take the time to engage your time spent in it. You can't go into a swimming pool without getting wet, right? If you jump into a swimming pool, unless there's no water. Okay. I get that. But assuming there's water, you can't dive into the water, into the swimming pool, without getting wet. You cannot go into the Sabbath without being sanctified and involving yourself in a holy event that allows you, as far as God is concerned, to be considered holy. It will separate you. It will automatically separate you by virtue of the behaviors that the Sabbath requires you to engage in your life. And again, I hearken back to the fact that here we all are, instead of out there shopping or doing whatever we would be doing. So this is important to recognize. And so therefore, and this is why I was saying, Sabbath has a way of adding balance to one's life. Because guess what? If all you did, and I was one of these, because if I have a sickness, I will be the first one to admit, I am a workaholic. I love to work. I get great satisfaction out of working. I know some of you perhaps are the same way. And if it weren't for the Sabbath, guess what I would be doing? God would be the least thing on my mind. Because I would be blitzing through 7 days a week, you know, 24/7, as they say, 365 days a year, right? To do what I got to do because that's the way I am. I'm happiest. I am happiest. Well, I'm not the happiest, but I am happy when I'm working. There are other things that I can do that make me happy, but I am happy when I work. I am happy when I work. And my point is, if it weren't for the Sabbath where God says, hey, look, you shall, you know, remember the Sabbath day, I wouldn't remember it. It's almost as though, isn't it kind of unique? It's almost as though he anticipated we'd forget. And rightly so, because we're a bunch of meatheads. We're material-minded. We're materialistic. We are very organically oriented to doing things, in doing stuff, in preoccupying our lives with just functions, upon functions upon functions. And those things all take concentration. They take effort. They take time, planning and so forth and so on. And all of that stuff, what is that designed to do? To pull you away from God. God says, look, at least one day a week, you've got reason to stop. Put the horses on here. Park it. Smell the roses or the coffee, whichever you prefer. But, you know, the point is, take a rest and consider your purpose in life. And so it is here that we can't help but to be separated and sanctified by this truth. Notice over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, in so doing this, we need to understand the reason for it. And the reason for it here in chapter 2, 1 Peter, and in verse 5, breaking into the context, here's the reason for it. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. It's our reason for living. Our lives should be illustrations of offering up spiritual behavior or slash sacrifices defined by God, not us, as we try to become more acceptable to God and Christ. Verse 6 now, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, he quotes Isaiah 28 verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. If you believe on Christ, you shall not be confused, because Christ adds clarity to one's life as well. Unto you therefore, verse 7, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But instead here, brethren, look, verse 9, but you're not like that. Instead, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, or in this particular case, purchased people, that you should show forth the praises or virtues. Wow. You mean it's not about me, about my virtues, about my selfishness, about my narcissism? No, no, it's not. It's about the virtues of Christ in you. Are you developing those in you and bringing forth that? Because if you are, wouldn't you keep the Sabbath? Jesus kept it, didn't he? Jesus never kept a Sunday in his life. So therefore, if indeed you are intent on bringing forth the virtues of Christ in you, remember, talked about that, how if we engage that behavior and we want to amalgamate it in us, then we've got to do what he did. What was Jesus' custom? To keep Sunday? No. The custom of Christ throughout the New Testament is illustrated and confirmed and reported by multiple witnesses. He kept Sabbath day. And even as far as we have record in going 30 and 35 years beyond the resurrection, where Christ ascended back to the Father, 30, 40, even all the way to 95 A.D., we can prove by Scripture they were still keeping the Sabbath, including the Apostle Paul. That's all biblical, not philosophical, not interpretive, not traditional. It's biblical. That's important, that we stand on Scripture. And so therefore, the virtue stands clear that we should be attempting to inculcate in us, is that of Sabbath keeping right here as part of those virtues. And certainly I understand Sabbath keeping is only part of the many virtues of him. Verse 9, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now, if we're doing that, of course, because that's the premise, that's the assumption the Apostle Peter's writing here, are now the people of God, but with the assumed fact that you are indeed endeavoring to amalgamate the virtues of this guy, Jesus the Christ, you see. Point four, last point that I wanted to bring to your attention, that the Sabbath points us and reminds us that we belong to a family. And this goes right to the heart and the core of hopefully your life's objective of wanting to be accepted into the kingdom of God and become the recipient of spirit life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice this. I'm not going to, for the sake of time here, read this whole chapter, but I'm going to cut to the chase over here in verse 42. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. He set the stage by illustrating about seeds and how if seeds hit the ground, they grow up and they have different bodies and so on. There's different celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. He says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead, meaning now he's going to translate this metaphor and these examples to the physical realm. And he says here, it is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. In other words, the flesh, the bone, and the sinew turns to dust. Dust you are, dust you shall return. It's corruptible. It's degenerative. It declines and dies. Each and every one of us are basically, I hate to be morbid about it, but we're all varying degrees of death. I mean, we all are dying. And I even heard a little statement here, if I can remember this, how did this guy say, the only thing about keeping yourself in good health is you're slowing down death. You know, you're slowly dying instead of more quickly dying. And I guess in a morbid sense of way that there's a little bit of a truism there. But here's the point. Verse 43 that Paul's trying to draw our attention to. See, the flesh was never intended to last forever anyway. And so the flesh is something we shouldn't have our goals or objectives on. It is here today, gone tomorrow, as we're told in other parts of the Bible. So the point here is, as Paul says, it is sown in dishonor, verse 43. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean it's sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory? What are you talking about? What are these contrasts you're referencing? What are you comparing this fleshy body to? Well, here's what he's doing. He's getting to the point. Verse 44. Look at this. It is sown a natural body. Your flesh and blood. That's the natural body. You poke your finger, you bleed red. Whether you're black, pink, or green, you bleed red. That's why we shouldn't be racists, because we all bleed red. Look beyond the skin. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Ah, now we're getting to the heart of things. There is a fleshy, natural body that will die and will turn back to dust. And I could add all those things that are found in Ecclesiastes and so forth, but you get the point. And that's what Paul's driving at here. Paul had all the Old Testament. Remember, there was no New Testament during the time of Paul. Those were all letters. The only Bible Paul had, the only Bible Peter had, the only Bible John had, and James and so forth, was the Old Testament. That was their reference point. That was their platform for speaking what they spoke. And here he says, there's a natural body. There is, verse 44, a spiritual body. And then he proceeds and he compares Adam and Christ and the man of flesh and the man of spirit. And he proceeds to illustrate the fact that the physical man was first, the spiritual man is next. And then he says, finally, as is, verse 48, the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Oh, I love this. Whenever I need to be refocused, I'm going to trip and break my neck yet. Whenever I need to get refocused, I just love this scripture. Because the fact of the reality of a spirit body is as real, brethren, as you sitting here in the flesh. If you ever doubt that there are and is promised to you and me a spirit body, then you've got to doubt your own existence. Because Paul says the very fact that you exist in the natural body, the reality that I'm here and you're hearing the noise I'm making out of my mouth and tongue, and vocal cords together, making the noises I make that we call language. And the reality of you breathing there and taking up space and warming a seat literally because you're 98.6. All those things that are part of our reality, that if indeed you recognize that as a reality, then there's no reason to doubt the fact that there is a spirit world of which you're going to access and be changed to become part of in the same somewhat material that Christ defined to Nicodemus that night in John 3 when he said, Nicodemus, you don't get it. What's flesh is flesh. What is spirit is spirit. Whatever spirit is, I don't know, but I do know this. Spirit can go through walls. It can travel at the speed of thought. It can still eat. It can still talk and communicate. It can materialize and dematerialize. It can come into rooms with the doors being shut. How do I know all those things? It's in the Bible. I'll tell you what, brethren. I've got that 20/20. I get excited about that stuff. It makes my hair stand up because I want that. I don't know about you. I want to help God. I want to help Christ. I want to do away with all the ills and mishaps and corruption that this world is offering all of us day in and day out. I'm preparing a presentation for the Feast of Tabernacles and doing some research about our world. And I'll tell you, I was up late last night going through statistics from the UN and different other organizations of world perspectives and so on. It makes me sick. I could rattle off some things about AIDS and STDs in this world that will make your hair curl and your socks go up and down. The world we're living in, brethren, is a nightmare. It's a nightmare. We're going to look back at this 500, 600, 700 years into the millennium and say, how did we ever exist in that nightmare? How did people live? How could they go to sleep at night when they do the things they do? And don't get me started with music. And I'm an old rock and roller. I mean to tell you, this world, brethren, needs God and Jesus Christ as soon as possible landing on that Mount of Olives. Sad part is we got to go through a major storm and it's brewing. That's another story. But here, in this particular case, Paul says, look, as we have borne the image of the flesh, and you're bearing it right now as we speak, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this, look at this. He goes one step further. I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery, Paul says. What do you mean flesh and blood can't inherit? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that we're going to live for all eternity in the flesh, except for the 144,000. They'll be spirit, but the rest of us are all going to be flesh. How do you get that with this scripture? How do you come to that conclusion? How can you define that doctrine when the scripture says, look, if you're flesh and blood, you're not yet in the kingdom of God? What is that talking about? Ultimately, Revelation 21 and 22 states very clearly that in the end, the ultimate end, if you're not made of a spirit material that Christ discussed with Nicodemus, we must become, you're done. It is over. You're done. You don't exist. Because the wages of sin is eternal life, being chased by demons in red stocking suits? No. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, you know it and I know it, let me remind you, is death. Death. Non-existent. Unplugged. Don't exist. Gone. Vamoose. You know, out of the picture. So it's important we get this right. Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, that's the time, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, we shall be changed. Herein lies our connection to this family. That's the thing that we should be looking for. That's the ultimate objective of all of our lives, the goal, that change that affords us the opportunity to enter into the rest, which is metaphorically and facsimile illustrated by every weekly Sabbath. And your attendance to that Sabbath tells God, I want to be there, Father. I want your kingdom. And because I want your kingdom, I'm going to show you I want your kingdom every week by virtue of observing your Sabbath and not allowing this evil to encroach on your holy time. I want to be holy. I want to be holy with you. So I'm going to observe this Sabbath day. You see, Sunday is not holy time. Any way you cut it, Monday is not holy time. So the argument is erroneous. The premise is wrong. Because you see, you're coming from the premise that you have the right to define for God what is right and wrong. And we don't. That's the erroneous aspect of that premise. God defines right and wrong. And if He says this is right and that's wrong, and you say, no. This is right. That's wrong. Who's right? I'll take God every time. Because God's right. God is God, see. God is God. And so that's important, I think, for all of us to recognize. I could go on and on, brethren, but I think you get my point here. Paul basically goes through this and says mortality in verse 54, the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal shall have put on immortality. Meaning you're not immortal. You've got to put on immortality. Immortality is the gift. It is, as I've often said, as this Greek word illustrates, enduo. It's the taking from an external source and putting it on. If I took my jacket off, as I said oftentimes, I don't have it on. If I take it off, it's off. I don't have it on. Meaning I have to enduo. I have to have somebody enduo it to me. They have to give it to me. I have to put it on because I don't have it on if I took it off. And I don't get it on until somebody gives it to me to put on. That's what Paul's saying. We're not immortal. We are mortal. And we need immortality. And immortality is the gift. That's the prize. That's the reward. Jesus is coming back to give you immortality. You don't die and waft off to heaven or woo, go down to hell. You don't have an immortal, so there's nothing immortal about you. When you die, you're dead. You go to sleep. That's what Jesus said. You're sleeping. Lazarus. Remember Martha? Oh, if you were only here a few days, Jesus, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. John chapter 11, I think it is. Oh, no, Martha, you don't realize, don't you think I'm the resurrection? Oh, yeah, in the last days, yeah, you're the resurrection. Jesus said, no, your brother's sleeping. Why did he characterize it as sleeping? Because that's how he characterized death. He's resting in the grave, waiting for the time of the resurrection. And the time of the resurrection is when? At the last trump. How many trumps are there? You find that out in Revelation. 7. There's not 10, there's not 2, not 12, not 15 or 50. 7. Comes back at the last one. What's the last one of 7? 7. So it's easy. I mean, it's really easy. There's nothing complicated about this stuff. I mean, once you understand it and take it for what it says, it's real easy. From many standpoints. But, point is here in this case, we are not immortal, we are mortal. And immortality is what we're after, and once we get that, we are in, brethren. We are in. So these 4 points, let me summarize. Sabbath gives us a personal opportunity to fellowship with God. That's important. We need to take advantage of that. Secondly, we need to spend and understand that the opportunity of keeping Sabbath provides us with the understanding that we are owned by God. And it's okay, because God is for us, and therefore no one can be against us. Thirdly, it's a reminder that we are on a holy mission, that we are, in keeping Sabbath, we are involved in a holy work. That's important to keep in mind and to understand. And no matter what you do, you can't corrupt the Sabbath. The Sabbath can benefit you, though, by affording you opportunity to become holier. Not self-righteous. Holier. That's important. And fourthly, it is an illustration of certainly the fact that we ourselves have in our mind's eye the ultimate aspiration of entering into God's family, His kingdom, His ultimate rest as spirit beings. There's a lot of benefit about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is good. All of us need to aspire to the concept and the understanding that we keep Sabbath not because we have to, but we've got to turn that corner. We've got to turn this corner, brethren. Let me end with these words. We've got to turn the corner to where we're observing Sabbath because we want to. And why do we want to? Because we understand the intrinsic value. The intrinsic value, the benefits it has in observing it. it has for us and our families. I don't know about you, but when the Sabbath comes, it's like you can exhale a little bit. Take a breather. There's no you know, places to go, people to meet, things to do in the typical sense, if you know what I'm saying, in the typical sense. Hopefully, God willing, you will continue to aspire and drive yourself to get to that point where, you know what, the Sabbath, you come to say, the Sabbath, you understand, you come to recognize, you self-actualize, you know, the Sabbath is good for me. And brethren, it is. Remember, keep the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Keep it holy.